for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, July the 6th, 2013. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on judging.
Okay, well, let's pray first. Father, right now I just send out your warring angels to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against this meeting, against anybody here, against the word going forth. I bind every antichrist spirit. In the name of Jesus, I bind every tormenting spirit, every spirit of distraction in Jesus' name. I ask you to send your ministering angels, Lord, to come and fill this room. Fill this room to assist in whatever the Lord's will is tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was watching all the children coming up, you know, to put their offering in. It's just amazing. I've been coming here since 2001, teaching since 2004, and it's just amazing to see the growth in the young men and women. It's the ones who have been here every year that I've been here, just cool to see all of you. Okay, so we're going to start. This is going to be a message that I haven't done in a very long time, but I felt like it was worthy to be done again. And it is on judgment, or judging. And we've heard a lot of word already about judging and judgment and haughtiness and pride and all those things, but we're going to hear some more. So if you'll open your word to, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is something, and you who are here that are young, still in school, I hope you will really pay attention to this teaching. You know, one of the things, when I had a desire to share the things that God has done in my life, one of the reasons was that I might be able to give a shortcut to some of the things that I've had to learn the hard way. And some of them didn't come until I was an adult. But wisdom is being able to take knowledge and apply it. And if you can take this knowledge tonight and apply it, I promise you it's going to save you a lot of heartache. First of all, I want to tell you that the word judgment means to distinguish, to decide, mentally or judicially. It means condemn. It means punish, conclude, damn, go to law with, call into question, or even think. Just a thought can become a judgment. In Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. That's simple. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure out your judgment, it shall be measured to you again. Now, today, earlier I talked about laws. There are laws that govern this natural world, like gravity. You drop something, it goes down. This is a spiritual law. If you judge, believe me, the thing that you judge is going to come to your house. I say it's like writing a purchase order. If you judge somebody else for anything, for what they're doing or how they're behaving or in any way, it's like writing a purchase order for that thing to come to your house, and it will be delivered. Nobody gets away with this. It is a law, a spiritual law. And I had to learn this the hard way. I used to give many personal testimonies about it, and I may get into some of that, but I want to look at the Word first, because that's the most important thing. And I want to see some judgments in the Bible, people who make judgments. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, and starting at verse 9. It says, "And he spoke this parable," talking about Jesus, "unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like others, like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, the one who smote his chest, heartbroken at his sin, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So see, the Pharisee represents, anytime you see a Pharisee mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about someone with religious spirits. The Pharisees were the religious of the day. Before Jesus came along, it was the religion. And when Jesus came along, he started messing with their religion, with their religious spirit. And they got really upset at it, too. They did not like the things that Jesus was saying. And you can understand that, because they had the law. The Pharisees had the law. And they wanted to put the law on everybody when they didn't follow it themselves. And that's what religious spirits do. And so religious spirits do not like the real thing. When religious spirits come in contact with the real thing, the real Spirit of God, they get upset. They don't like you. So just know that in your walk with Christ, you're going to come up against some religious spirits, some Pharisees, present-day Pharisees, and they're not going to like you. They had the law. They had, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody put your eye out, guess what? They put your eye out. If they broke a bone, they got a bone broken. That was what the law was like. It was harsh. And then Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, I'll let y'all read that on your own, but there are many instances where it says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have heard of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you," they had to change their thinking. I mean, really change their thinking. We read those words, but we don't really understand that when Jesus came on the scene, he messed with their law, their beliefs, and they didn't like it. It was hard. That's why he said, "You have heard of old, it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you," wow, "even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already." And as he says all these things, they end up saying, "Who can be saved?" You know, it was shocking to them. Okay, so now I want you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to see another instance. John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "Jesus went up into the mount
of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now that poor woman, that would be like if we're here tonight and somebody drags in a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they were expecting Jesus to, you know, the law was that she had to be stoned to death. Well, if she was caught in the act, she wasn't there by herself. But they only brought the woman to be stoned. And so it says, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I've wondered sometimes, Lord, did they even let her get dressed? Did they drag her nude? You know, they were ready to kill her and shame her. It doesn't tell us, but sometimes I stop and wonder things like that. You know, it says, unless we become as little children. I'm like a little child. I ask God a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Sometimes he answers. Sometimes not. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. And in italics it says, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I'll tell you this. It's a confession, one that I've confessed before. I've been forgiven for it. But there was a time in my life that I would have been looking for a rock. You know why? Because where we judge people is in the areas of our self-righteousness. In the areas we feel self-righteous, those are the areas that we judge other people in. So, I would have been looking for a rock. Everybody else gets it. They've all walked away. I'm glad I wasn't there. I would have had my rock ready and stood up, and there would only be me and the other woman and Jesus, because everybody else walked away because they knew that they were not free of sin. But you know what? Self-righteousness sees itself sinless. That's what makes it so horrible. Okay. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's an important statement. Once you are forgiven, go and sin no more. Sometimes, though, when there is a demon attached to your weakness, that's not such an easy thing to do. Because they want to empower, overpower you and your will. And I've been at that place too. I understand drug addiction, even though I've never had one. But I like chocolate. And I used to allow myself, I would eat the whole, I'd say a six pack. You know, you buy Hershey bars, they're in six bars in a pack. That was my six pack. And I would allow myself one Hershey bar a day. You know, that's almost a week. One Hershey bar a day. And I would take it out and, you know, you break it up into a bunch of little squares, make it last longer. Eat one little square at a time, every now and then. And, you know, by the end of the day, there would be more than one Hershey bar wrapper on my cabinet. And I would have no recollection, none, of getting that second Hershey bar. So I understand how the demons work. You know, when a demon wants to be satisfied, it rises up and kind of takes over your mind. I kind of see it like this. It switches. There's you. And then when that demon rises up, I've seen it switch in the eyes. And where you go, I really don't know. Put you in a stupor or something. And then you do the deed. And then after it's satisfied, it submerges. And then you're left with the second candy wrapper. And Satan will tempt you. He will say, go ahead, have another one. He won't hurt you. You're not that bad. Come on. Eat another one. You know you'd love it. And you have this struggle going on. And this is the cruelty of Satan. He tempts you. Go ahead. Then you do it. Look what you did. Shame on you. Guilt, condemnation, self-hatred, and all those things are attached to that. That's how cruel he is. So I understand how that works. But he said, go and sin no more. And he has given us provision in the church to take care of those things. He said, cast out demons. If you have a problem with something and you say, okay, I'm going to self-discipline, I'm going to will myself, I'm not doing that anymore. Till the next time. And the next time. And the next time. And the next time. It's insanity. That's what this ministry of deliverance is all about. It's putting an end to the insanity. I was never so happy to find out about demons. Because before I knew about them, I thought I was evil. I thought I was wicked. These things, you know, it was not good. So when I found Lake Hamilton, I tell you, I've only missed about 5 camps since I found this place. Because everybody who brings a message here, I get deliverance. I yawn and yawn and yawn and yawn. I'm thankful I'm a yawner. Dr. Null, when I first came here, he would talk about chasing some lady under the table. He got up under there and she threw up all over him. And I thought, Lord, I don't like bodily fluids, you know. I didn't handle snotty noses very well when my children were little. When they threw up, I called in the dog. I did. I could not clean that up. I could not smell it. I didn't want to see it. Hey, I thought that was pretty smart. I thought, oh, Lord, oh, my gosh. Oh. And then I thought about my dog. He'll throw up and eat it. I thought, well, hey. I'll just have him come on in. He did a pretty good job. It's true. I thought, man, if I get into this deliverance ministry, I'm buying me a slicker suit. That's all there is to it. But you know what? Thankfully, and I have been, you know, casting out demons, and that person starts spitting. You know, and I'm thinking, okay now, Lord. I've never been spit on. So don't worry about that kind of stuff. Okay, turn to John 20. Enough of that. Listen, you just got to be real, okay? I thought about my husband today when Gene was teaching about being honest. We have a optical shop, and people will come in and they'll be trying on glasses. Well, what do you think about these? And I go, well, let's try these. Oh, I like those. Well, now don't tell me that just because you want to sell them to me. My husband will be over there. Don't worry. She's going to tell you the truth. Sometimes that honesty is looked at, you know, sometimes people can't handle the truth. You know that line? People can't handle the truth. They think it's mean. They think it's rude. Well, I was raised in a house where you could be honest. Okay. Everybody's there but me. No, I'm there. John 20, verse 19. How many of you have ever heard Thomas referred to as Doubting Thomas? Have y'all heard that, or was that just in my church? People talk about Doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas. Okay, look at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is after Jesus was resurrected, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They just saw what they did to Jesus. They saw it, man. You want to be associated with Jesus so that you're next with that kind of crucifixion? They were scared. And they were hiding in this place, okay, for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, now, peace be unto you. Why did he need to say that? When Jesus just appeared in that room after they saw him crucified on the cross, don't you think that kind of shocked them a little bit? They were scared. They were scared when he appeared. So he says, peace unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad because they knew it was Jesus. It was really Jesus then when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's why it's important to forgive. If you don't forgive their sin, they're retaining that sin. You have to release it through forgiveness. In verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe you. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, came Jesus, the doors being shut. He just came right on through that door, through the wall, and said, again, peace be unto you. Then he says to Thomas, reach here thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach here thy hand, and thrust it into the side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. See, the disciples needed to see the hands and the side, and yet they couldn't convince Thomas. But Thomas said, unless I see and thrust whatever, I will not believe. Was Jesus in the room when he said that? Well, not physically, not like he's in the room right now. But see, he knows your need. He knows your need. And he's not challenged by your need. He understands what you need, and he will not deny what you need. They needed to see that, and he granted that to them. He didn't say, oh, you bunch of faithless people. No. But I'm sure the disciples, when he said, I'm not going to believe, it's like, that's where the doubting Thomas came in. We judged Thomas to be doubting Thomas when they were the same way. They did the very same thing. And sometimes we do that. We judge other people for the very same thing that we do. Turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, starting at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured the ointment on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? See, here they're judging this woman for what she did. Indignation means much displeased. From the base, a bend. See, they got
bent out of shape over this. Webster, it calls it aroused anger. They were aroused with anger that this woman would come in with that expensive ointment and pour it on his head. Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. See, sometimes people will, those religious spirits will see something that you do and they will murmur against you. They don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. Perhaps God even told you to do that. The Holy Spirit, they had an unction to do what they did, and yet the religious will judge and murmur. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, ye may do them good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And we just did that. We just made a memorial of her action that was made the other people indignant, angry. They judged her. And Jesus said, don't do that. Flip over to John 12. This is the same account, but there's something important said here. John 12, verse 4. Same story. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him. See, this says that it was Judas who said this. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put in it. He was the keeper of the money. He was Jesus' treasurer. And he had a problem. He was a thief. He would have rather had 300 denarii in that bag. But out of the wickedness of his heart, he said that. And sometimes I call this, I have written in the margin of my Bible many times, oops, because someone will say something thinking that Jesus is going to, respect them or whatever for it, and it backfires. Kind of like when he was talking about his death and resurrection, and Peter said, never! It was right after he had this great revelation from God, and now he's saying, never! And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Oops, I thought I was going to win some brownie points here. No, it backfires, and that was a backfire. They were judging this woman. She had done something very significant and symbolic. They had no understanding of her whatsoever. But Jesus corrected them. Okay, turn to Luke 7:38. Luke 7:38. Well, let's see, we'll start with 36. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself. Remember, judgment, a thought, just a thought. He thought within himself, saying, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. See, he looked down on this woman. He judged her. And he was also judging Jesus, if he was a prophet. Oh my goodness.
He was the prophet. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. See, let me tell you something. He knows what you're thinking. Don't ever think he doesn't know what you're thinking.
He's fixing to show him what a prophet he is. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I want to tell you something. In this walk with Christ, you're going to have many things come your way. Opposition from the enemy, opposition from the religious, opposition from your own family members, opposition from people who you thought were your friends, even opposition from your Christian brothers and sisters. The first time that it happened to me was way before I was a Christian. I mean, I was raised in a church. I was like many of you who were taken to church by your parents, and I probably had the understanding that Jesus was my Savior. And I was about 11 or 12, and there was a boy who lived on our street whose parent, who really had no parents. He was left to himself much of the time. And he hated my family because I had a family. He had no family. And so he would, like, puncture my brother's bicycle tires, and he would call us ugly names. And one time I was probably about 9 years old, and I had this velveteen dress on. It was Christmas time, and we were fixing to go to my great-grandmother's, and I was sitting on the curb, and it was a long dress, and so I had it stretched over my knees like little kids do, and I was just feeling that soft velveteen. It was just nice. And he came riding by on his bicycle and did one of those things boys do, and spit right in the middle of my dress. Well, I went inside crying, and my mother cleaned it up, and it was okay. But another thing he did, when I got in junior high school, he got a kick out of sitting in the back of the bus with all the bad guys, all the bullies, all the punks, we used to call them when I was young, that smoked, and, you know, not on the bus, but we knew them. They were rough. And he would tell all the guys in the back of the bus, where I could hear, that she goes down in the weeds at the end of the street and she takes her clothes off for me. And I am sitting on the front of the bus, horrified, very disturbed by that. Because, well, in the first place, I look like a 9-year-old boy. So I don't know why he was, you know, why anybody would want me to undress for him in the weeds. There were girls on the bus that looked 20, you know. But it's a spiritual thing, really. I mean, you have children, you have to know that when you belong to Jesus, the devil knows that. And that's who he likes to pick on. And I would go home crying on the days that he would do this because it hurt me. And I would go in the house, and my daddy's shift worked. So sometimes he was home when I got home, and sometimes he wasn't. But the days that he was home that happened, he would always, he called me Pumpkin, That was his little pet name for me. And he would ask me, "What's the matter, Pumpkin?" I would just shake my head and go to my room. Well, one day, when I came in crying, he said, "Sit down in that chair." Well, I sat down. He said, "You're not going to get up from that chair until you tell me why you are coming home upset. What is making you cry?" So I told him. He said, "Is it true?" I went, "Daddy." He said, "I know it's not true. I want to hear you say it's not true." I said, "It's not true." He said, "Then let me tell you something. If you know it's not true, and God knows it's not true, don't worry about what anybody says." Now, my daddy was a wise, godly man, and I knew if he said it, it was true. It was not an easy thing to do, but I learned to ignore that guy. My daddy said, "When you ignore him, everybody else will too. But if you cry and carry on, that's exactly what he wants, and he will continue to do it." Now, I was very young at that time, and I had no idea what a valuable lesson and what wisdom there was in that, because that prepared me for many, 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 many times that things were said to me or about me that were not true, or that somebody judged and thought and distinguished and told others, and it was not true. And because of that, I learned to pay it no mind. Because in this walk, we're going to experience the things that Jesus experienced. I just want you to know that. Stop being shocked and appalled when it happens. Expect it. You're going to have to expect it. Jesus said, "Offenses must come. But woe to them, it comes through." Okay? That's the word. It was said of Jesus, they called him a blasphemer. Right? Matthew 12:24, they accused Jesus of casting out demons through the power of Beelzebub. They're saying he's using the devil's power. Matthew 11:18, they said of John the Baptist, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he's got a demon. Well, Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they called him a gluttonous, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber. A glutton and a drunk. That's what they called Jesus. And a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 26:68, they mocked him when they brought him before the judge and they were slapping him and spitting on him. They said, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote thee." Mocking. You're going to be mocked. Matthew 27, they chose a murderer over Jesus to be freed. Now that's the multitude. They chose the murderer. Matthew 28:63, they called him a liar and a deceiver. Was it true? No. Did that stop him from calling him that? No. Mark 14:55, they sought witnesses against him. They plotted to kill him. Everywhere he went, they hated him, tried to kill him. Don't be shocked and appalled. Verse 56, many bore false witness. You're going to have some that will bear false witness against you. And Jesus never opened his mouth. Mark 15:10, because of envy, it said. That's why they wanted to kill him, because of envy. That's why the Pharisees hated him, because of envy. He was gaining believers, and they were leaving the Pharisees. They even wanted to kill Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Because of his testimony, many were leaving the Jewish religion and becoming Christian. They hated Lazarus for that. You know, we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. But the second part of that scripture is, and the fellowship of his suffering. Are we willing to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? We don't like it.
We're human.
It hurts. Yes, it does.
It hurts.
It hurts sometimes because it comes from people that you thought loved you. That was kind of shocking to me at first. But what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Let that be your heart. Father, forgive them. What I've learned, and I'm gonna close with those scriptures, is that if you just keep being faithful, no matter what, it's a lot easier. Just pay it no mind. Let me tell you what all of that is designed to do, is to stir you up, get you in offense, get you angry, distract you away from what God's called you to do. And a lot of people have let him win by all of those things. Being offended, walking out. I'll tell you what, you better be where God calls you to be, no matter how hard it is. Because you can go somewhere else. Mm-mm. It won't work. So, in closing, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that's the world, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what they are, foolish men. But by your well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your fault? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I used to not understand that, but I do now. I do now. Okay, look over at chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, pitiful, or having pity, courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that ye are called to this, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips if they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So do you hear that? When you suffer for his sake, happy are ye. And there is one place, I thought I had that that was in here, but it's not. But it says that when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, the spirit of glory and the spirit of God is upon you. When you take it without offense, there is the spirit of God and the spirit of glory rest upon you. That is powerful. So I have a question for you. When I started this out, I told you that I learned this the hard way. When I was a young mother and all of my children were little and totally under my control, I thought I had all the answers. And there was a family that lived down the street, and they had some teenage boys that were, wow. And I thought I had all the answers. What they need to do with those kids is, see, judge, I judged them. Those kids were in and out of jail. Well, guess what? I had a son that, because of my judgment, it came to my house. He was in and out of jail. Now, I'm being judged like I judged them. People in the community, oh, we thought they were such a good Christian family. You know, that's how it happens. And I had to repent for that. When I realized, when I saw that and understood it, I started repenting of everything I ever judged anybody for. And I advise you to do the same thing. Start asking God, Lord, show me, remind me of every judgment I have made. And repent and break, cancel that purchase order. It can be canceled with repentance. Amen. You don't want the thing coming to your house. Even in high school, I judged girls that got pregnant before they were married. Well, guess what? My daughter has children and not married. See, what you judge is going to come to your house. Believe me, it will. So, here's the question. Who have you judged? Here's another question. Are you suffering an illness or an affliction or a problem in your life that perhaps you judged somebody else that had that sickness and how they dealt with that sickness? Or a situation. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's trouble in the household. Maybe it's marital problems. Have you judged somebody else? Because it's going to come to your house as a spiritual law. So begin to repent. I just want you to take a minute. If there are things that have come to your mind that you have judged, I want you just in your quiet time right now, just ask God to forgive you. Lord, forgive me for judging my sister for this, or my mother for this, or my daddy for this, my schoolmates, church members, preachers, that's a good one, leaders, anybody, just begin to repent and ask God to forgive you so that that can be broken. And then we're going to cast out some demons. Because once you forgive, once you repent, and if you've been judged by other people, forgive them. If you know you've been wrongly judged, forgive them like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. And God may remind you later of some others that you'll have to, just when it comes to you, repent quickly. Just repent. Forgive. Forgive yourself. That's a hard one sometimes. Okay? So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind all spirits of judgment, looking at other people, having thoughts, deciding, condemning, damning. I break the power of those judgments now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, all spirits of judging others, looking at others, deciding what they're doing wrong or what you think they ought to be doing, your expectations of them, I break that power and command it to come out now. All those judgmental spirits go in the name of Jesus. Presuming when you don't even know. Assuming things that may or may not be true. Assuming. I come against all those spirits of assuming. I command them to go. I break their power in Jesus' name. All lies, believing lies, listening to lies. In Jesus' name, I command that lying spirit to be broken in Jesus' name. Fault-finding spirits, looking at other people under a microscope, examining them. In Jesus' name, all fault-finding spirits, all spirits of hatred, go in the name of Jesus. Hatred, you go in the name of Jesus. The evil eye, looking at people with an evil eye, thinking you know when you don't. All spirits of the evil eye, go in Jesus' name. Critical spirits, go. Looking at everybody through a critical spirit, go in Jesus' name. Even speaking critically of other people, always criticizing other people. I come against all evil thoughts, evil intents of the heart. Go in the name of Jesus. Evil thoughts and evil intents. Even wanting to believe an evil report about somebody in the name of Jesus, listening to evil reports. I command all those evil reports to come out of your ears in Jesus' name, out of your minds, come out of the minds in Jesus' name. All spirits of murder. You know, you may not take a knife and stab someone to death, but when you kill them with your tongue, it's the same as murder. I command all spirits of murder. I bind the spirits of murder in Jesus' name. I break their power and command them to go. Come out of God's people, those spirits of murdering with your mouth. All religious spirits, go. Religious spirits, judging other people's walks in the name of Jesus. You go, all religious spirits, that envy and jealousy, pride, go in the name of Jesus. Fear of man, fear of being judged. I bind you and break your power and command you to come out of God's people right now. All spirits of jealousy and envy, go. Jealousy and envy, looking at others and being jealous for whatever their gift is. God gives gifts, and we all have gifts. But don't envy somebody else's gift. In Jesus' name, all envy and jealousy go. I bind the spirits of contention and strife. Contention and strife, you go in the name of Jesus. All spirits of competition, wanting to compete with other people for place, position, power, go in the name of Jesus. Wanting to be number one, ahead of everybody else, you go in Jesus' name. All witchcraft spirits, go in the name of Jesus. Witchcraft, I break your power and command you to go. Come out of the mind, come out of the mouth, come out of the eyes. All witchcraft spirits, you go. Come out of the ears, come out of the female organs, the male organs, come out of the heart, come out of the blood, the bones. All witchcraft spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All word spoken curses that you've spoken against other people unknowingly, not understanding what you're doing when you say, well, I just hope nobody shows up. Well, I mean, you can believe the evil things that people will speak out of their mouth because of jealousy and competition and strife. I break those words spoken curses now. Come out of their mouth. Come off of the tongue right now in Jesus' name. You go. All busybody spirits, getting in other people's business, all the busybody spirits, you go in Jesus' name, wanting to know everybody's business that knows these spirits. Go in the name of Jesus. Minding other people's business. You know, there. I forgot to read that one. There was one in there where John and them are walking with Jesus. It was right after he was talking about the manner of death that he would die. And Peter looks around and sees John. Of course, it's the book of John, so John says the one that Jesus loves. The one who rests his head on Jesus' chest. And Peter says, well, what about him? Well, what's going to happen with him? And Jesus says, if I desire that he stay until I return, what is it to you? Jesus is saying, mind your own business. Be concerned with your own self. Don't worry. It's none of your business. You know what? God told me this about my husband. I was always praying for my husband. And God told me one day, what I do with Mike is none of your business. And I was like, whoa. Yes, sir. Ooh, I took my hands off of it. And it's true. What God decides to do with you is none of your business. Be concerned about your own self. Keep your eyes off of other people. You know that old saying, someone said it, when you're pointing to somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back to you. Well, I'm a quick study. I point like this now. There was a man that lived out in the woods by us. And when you point those three fingers, I said, oh, no, sir, I point like this. I like to mess with him. Okay, busybody spirits, minding other people's business, making other people's business your business. I bind that spirit right now in the name of Jesus, thinking you got it all figured out about other people. I bind that spirit and break its power. I break the spirit of slander. If you are the slanderer, I break that spirit. If you've been slandered again, I break that spirit off of you and command it to go. In Jesus' name. Character assassination. I bind you and break your power. You go. Get out of God's people. That is not our lot to assassinate people's characters. In Jesus' name. False accusations. Lies. Go. In the name of Jesus. Dropping a little hint that alludes to something. I break that in Jesus' name. The accuser of the brethren, I break the accuser of the brethren off of you in Jesus' name. Even brethren accusing brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but sometimes we as brethren accuse other brethren. Falsely, wrongly, I break that power in Jesus' name. I come against hurt. If you've been hurt by someone who has judged you or slandered you or criticized you, in Jesus' name, I bind that deep hurt, the deep, deep hurt from that, and I command it to go now in Jesus' name. Wounded spirits, I speak to the wounded spirits by slander and criticism and judgment. I command you to go in Jesus' name. I speak to the wounded spirits, be healed in Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of offense, being offended at the drop of a hat. I bind that spirit now and command it to go. I hate that spirit of offense, that people can wear their feelings right here and get offended at the drop of a hat. Listen, if you're going to be in ministry, you cannot have that spirit. You can't. Satan will beat you up and kick you to the side. I bind that spirit of offense. I bind the spirit of being offensive in Jesus' name. I break that power. All those spirits of offense come out. Just wanting to cut somebody down or have an opportunity, kind of like I did right there. That was offensive. I'm sure God didn't like that. But I bind that spirit of offense in Jesus' name. I remove the knife of betrayal. The knife of betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus. And we will be betrayed. Out of 12, one was a devil. Expect it. I always tell people, you know who has 100% perfect attendance in church? The devil. He's going to be there every Sunday. That's why you got to make sure you bind him and kick him out before the service ever starts. Because if you don't, he's hanging around. He'll send somebody in there to spy. He'll send somebody in there to disrupt. So, I removed that knife of betrayal. We all know what betrayal feels like. I just removed that knife right now. I pull it out right now. And every fiery dart of the enemy, I pull it out right now. I just pull all of those little pins out right now. Those fiery darts of the enemy, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of mockery. Mockery, you go. In Jesus' name. Mocking the things of God. Blaspheming. You know, when they said that Jesus was casting out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub, that is blasphemy. Anything you attribute to God that God has nothing to do with is blasphemy. Sometimes we accuse God of things that he had nothing to do with. That's blasphemy. I come against lying spirits and deceiving spirits. You go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I come against abandonment, being abandoned by church people, by preachers, being hurt by people in leadership, in the name of Jesus. All hurt from people in leadership, go in the name of Jesus. All satanic setups. Let me explain what I'm talking about with a satanic setup. Be watchful of this. I'm just going to give you an instance that happened in my life. Someone accused me of being a witch. And you know, the Jezebel spirit is all wrapped up. And I used to be a strong Jezebel. I don't want anything to do with her. So if anything, I'm to a fault the other way now. Not to get my hands on something that Jezebel used to get her hands on. But I had gone to a seminar, and there was a young woman there that God just connected me with immediately. It was like we'd known each other forever, just loved each other immediately. And she said, if you ever come back to the city, I want you to stay with me. She was single, and I said, okay. You know, but I had a relative in the town, and so when I went to that town, I stayed with my relative. Well, one day, I was preparing to go to the yearly seminar and called up my relative, and she said, oh, I'm so sorry. We're having a wedding shower at my house and lots of out-of-town company. And I said, not a problem, not a problem. And I hung up the phone and said, we got a problem, because I didn't have a place to stay. So out of my mouth came, I'll just call this woman. I didn't even think, who's that? Oh, yeah. I remember she said. So I called her up, and she was delighted for me to come. Well, I thought I was going to the seminar, but God had another plan. This woman was in a very fragile condition, and I didn't know anything about it. But I was sharing a testimony with her that night, and she just began to weep, and I'm sitting there, and I don't know what's going on. I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm just going to finish this testimony, and maybe I'll have some direction, you know. So then she told me what was going on. I just prayed for her. That's all. I just prayed for her. I didn't say, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be doing this and all this. I just prayed for her comfort, for the Holy Spirit to comfort her and guide her. Okay, so when I left this place, I had a friend with me, and I said, you know what? She doesn't know it yet, but she's not going to be in that church very much longer. God's fixing to set her free. I didn't tell her that. I said it to my friend. But about 3 months later, she left the church. Well, the pastor of that church, the wife, I should say, told her that I was a witch, that I came in and put a spell on her and took control of her life, which was an absolute falsity. It was just a falsehood. And I knew that, so, you know, I just be faithful, just keep being faithful. But then I went to another meeting,
And the Lord spoke to me about someone at the meeting, and I shared it with the pastor. And so he wanted me to come up and share what the Lord had told me, so I did. And then gave me freedom to do whatever I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. And so I did. Well, a little boy was miraculously healed at that meeting. But later, see, that became a satanic setup because someone else was supposed to preach. And it looked like I came in and took over the whole meeting. See, which is what a spirit of Jezebel would like to do. So be careful of satanic setup. Sometimes Satan will use a situation to prove that something that's wrong is right. Wow. That was a real eye-opener to me. Wow. Now, I'm careful whenever things set up to look a certain way. Got to be real careful. So I bind satanic setups and being deceived that something that is looking like something that it's not. Just be careful with that because he can use people to prove something that is a lie. And God protect all of us from being used in that manner. That is something that I really am thoughtful of. So, is there any other spirit that y'all can think of in situations of judgment and things like that I didn't address? We don't want anybody to take home anything that they don't want to go home with. Abandonment by parents. Betrayal by parents. Rejection by parents. And even sometimes, I know this is true, it never happened with me, but it did happen with my mother. She was falsely accused. There were 5 kids in her family. She was the middle child. And they lived in a 2-bedroom house with all these kids, so they all, you know, shared bedrooms and everything. But one of the other kids carved her name in a piece of furniture or something. And, of course, they thought it was her because it was her name. And she didn't do it, but she got accused of doing it. And, you know, she still talks about that today. Now when people tell me things like that, well, have you forgiven them? I mean, let's forgive them. Let's don't carry that baggage any longer. Release them from their, remit that sin so it can be loosed from them even. Okay. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for bringing judgment to our attention. Lord, help us to be ever so careful not to judge others because, Lord, we don't want that thing to come to us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have done that. And, Lord, I ask that you would help each of us forgive ourselves for when we've done that. We just thank you for everything that you've done here at Lake Hamilton. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that people have been blessed with. I thank you for the areas of freedom. Right now, Lord, I just cover each one with the blood of Jesus. And I bind backlash and retaliation that the enemy cannot follow them home and badger them over what's happened. I bind the lying spirit that would tell them nothing really happened. What happened to you was not real. I bind that lying spirit in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of offense that if anything here happened that was offensive to anyone, that they would forgive right now, knowing that it would be the enemy that would want them to go home offended. And we just thank you and praise your holy name. And Lord, I just speak a deep and restful sleep upon everyone here, that we can come together again in the morning, the last morning, Lord. And we just ask you to bind us together until we meet again. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.